Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and find your seats. Hey, if I have yet to meet you, my name's Boyd. Get to be one of the pastors here. Get the privilege to preach the Bible every Sunday here. One of our core values at Church of the Valley is that we joyfully celebrate God's grace. And so what I want to do is just celebrate with you this past weekend. Easter Sunday, I've gotten to preach for the last like 15 years of my life. And last Easter, as in like 6 days ago, was probably one of my favorite Easters I ever got to preach because of what God did here. And so could you just put your hands together and just celebrate a couple things with me. Somehow we fit probably over 330 people on this campus. Man, that means there's like a couple hundred of you in here, about 60 of your kids backstage learning about Jesus. So you know, we don't do childcare at our church. What we do though is we make disciples that make disciples. And so if you haven't yet, give you some insider language, there's a thing called the Pentecostal handshake. How many of you got Pentecostal background? All right, so the rest of you, you don't know anything about this. What this means is if you love your preacher, I'm not saying this for me, I'm saying do this for our kid team, because you got them all sugared up last week. You give your kid director, our Valley Kid Team, a Pentecostal handshake, you put a 20 in your hand, and you just say, God bless you, thank you for taking care of my kid last week. I know it was crazy, right? And if you're like, we don't carry cash, you give them a Venmo Pentecostal handshake. 330 plus people, 7 people declared publicly that Jesus is their Lord and Savior by getting baptized. Let's go. But here's the greatest news of all time in that is that there's still one tomb that is still empty today. And if that tomb is empty, then we believe that anything is possible, right? Come on, put your hands together and celebrate that. Here's what I want to say, is maybe I'm just naive enough, or maybe I haven't had enough sleep this week, or maybe I'm just full of faith, but I believe that what we saw last weekend could be every single Sunday here. Like, what God is doing in you and through you and across our valley, I just keep praying for the day. As our elders went away some year and a half ago, right? We sat in Bear Lake. Like, we went to Bear Lake when it was affordable, so we went when it was dead of winter. Like, there's ice on it, right? And I just remember sitting there praying, and Wes from our team was prayed this. He's like, God, would it be too much to ask that Acts 2 would be true for us, that you would just add to our numbers daily, that day after day, men and women bowing their knee to Jesus, saying he is Lord and Savior. And so I'm just naive enough on this to believe that God is going to do it. If you recently became a Christian, right, if you gave your life to Jesus, man, we celebrate baptism on Easter just because it's fun, but then we also do it the fourth Sunday of every month. So if you've yet to be baptized, we'd love to partake with that with you. Go to Acts chapter 17. If you are new with us, we've been preaching through the book of Acts since April of last year, and we'll be in this book until about Christmas. So if you want to know what we're all about here, we're all about Jesus, and we just take the Bible and we just open it up and we just go through it line by line, say, here's what God's word says. What do we do? And so we've been in this series, and it was foundational for you to get this, that in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says these words. He says, you will receive power and be my witnesses. Like, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we've been walking through is that entire ministry, right? Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples are like, what are we going to do? Well, he told us to go preach the gospel. So that's what they did. Acts chapters 1-7 was the Jerusalem ministry. So they're in Jerusalem. God's like, hey, I thought I told y'all to go. And so what does he do? He allows persecution to arise to kick the church out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Why is that a big deal? It's because, one, God told them to do it, but then also, if you know anything about Jewish context here in history, the Jews in the city of Samaria, they did not like each other. The Samaritans and Jews were enemies, and God's like, hey, guess what? Like, I am a God for all people, and all who bow the knee to me are a part of my family. And so now in Acts 8-12, you're seeing this Jewish-Gentile church come together. It's a beautiful picture. It's like, oh, we thought we hated you. We didn't like your kind of people, and now all of a sudden we're worshiping Jesus together. That's what the gospel does. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. There was a church in a city called Antioch, and they're just worshiping together, they're praying together, and God's like, hey, give me Paul and Barnabas, for I'm going to send them out to preach the gospel. And so they go out, right? They had like this really cool ministry that went to the island of Cyprus. I know some of you, you're like, God, would you please, please, please send me to Hawaii? I'll do anything for you, Lord. Cyprus. They go to Cyprus and they go off to Antioch Poseida. That's like this 100-mile journey, right? 3,000 feet of gain or 1,000 feet of elevation gain. They're going to this town, and you got to remember in that journey, that's where Paul in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is saying, hey, like we are in danger from rivers and robbers and all these things. And they're on this journey just hoping they don't die. And they go preach the gospel there. And then they circle back to Antioch, and then Antioch sends them out again. And what we're looking at here from Acts 16 into 17, we have Paul, they're on the road again. Why? Because they wanted to go to Asia, right? They wanted to reach my people, right? Like I'm half Asian, half white. Some of y'all trying to figure out like what I am, right? Like I was like, Paul, go tell my people about the Lord. He wants to go to Asia. God's like, I got other plans for you. There are so many people in this room that you're like, hey, I thought my life was going in this direction. I thought I was doing this. And then God's like, nope, you're going to go do this. And then what happens is Paul ends up in Macedonia. Why? Because in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, he has this vision of a man begging him to come to Macedonia. And then Paul's like, oh, Greek island sounds a lot better than Asia now at this point. So then he goes off into Philippi. That was last couple weeks of our series. Pretty fired up right now, and probably coffee too, so. Heavy breathing. You're like, bro, you need to do some cardio. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul go into the city of Philippi, and he just starts preaching the gospel there, and a church is birthed. People begin to respond to the gospel. A church was planted. I just want you to know, like, if you're new here, this is kind of like our agenda. Preach the gospel, people get saved, churches get planted, right? Like that's the whole agenda for this thing. If you're like, man, why is their mission statement say to bring gospel awakening to all of Utah? Because that's just what we're out to do. Like, I don't want you to get offended. I don't want you to get like, well, I thought this was like supposed to be pizza and fun. It's like, no, we are here to preach Jesus, see lives change, and see churches planted all across this state. So put your hands together. That's like worth celebrating. That's Acts chapter 16. Now, Acts 17. Why are they going to Thessalonica? Because in Acts 16, verse 39, it says, so they came and apologized to them, right? Because they got arrested, thrown in jail. They came and they're like, oh, sorry, we didn't realize you were a Roman citizen. We apologize for that. So then it says, they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, I knew I'd butcher that. The good news is none of y'all know how to say it either, so guys are all judgmental. And Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And when Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. Now, on this journey, if you were to look at a map, it was called the Ignatian Way, right? It's these four cities that they would kind of like travel through as a good trade route, as a good travel route. And so they hit these two cities. First two cities we don't know anything about other than what's listed in verse 1, but it says that they went to Thessalonica. If you're taking notes, which I hope you are, write this down. Thessalonica is 3 weeks, one city, in a world-changing impact, right? Like, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. Like, that's 21 days of his life that he's there. They fleed out of Philippi, and they're in Thessalonica. What do you see Paul doing? Every time Paul went to a city, he didn't cruise in there and be like, let me get a feel for this place. Like, let me go ahead and hit the coffee shop. Let me see what good restaurants are there. He goes in guns blazing, ready to preach the gospel. He's only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. But you have to consider this, that the profound impact on the world that was made because of those 3 weeks is astounding. Like, you and I right now are impacted deeply because of that. So don't ever underestimate your time here. right? Like for some of you, you're like on the 2-year vacation in Utah. For some of you, you're here for life. Some of you are college kids and you're like, man, I'm here for 3 years. Don't waste a moment of that. If for some of you, you might just be here on vacation, right? Like, let me just kind of give you a glimpse of my life, right? My in-laws, they're here for a couple weeks and actually more months now because I'm telling them they have to live here. Like we're on vacation and my father-in-law's like, I'm gonna go on a prayer walk. And we're like, you do this, son. Comes back bawling his eyes out, right? Like telling us this story. He's here for 3 weeks. We go to Bear Lake for 2 nights. And we're driving around and we're like, look at this dude underneath this truck. We're like, oh, that's my father-in-law. Dude's literally underneath a semi truck on his prayer walk. God, give me somebody to share the gospel with. And so we roll in and we're like, what are you doing? He's like, I just led this dude to Jesus, bro. And we're like, we're on vacation. What are you doing? Like, we're supposed to be like hanging out. You have no clue the impact you can make if you would just open your eyes to see the mission of Jesus, right? Paul's in Thessalonica for 3 weeks before he gets kicked out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 for a moment, because I want to like pull this all together here for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this, Paul's writing. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Why does he say that? Because for some of us, we'd be like, man, Paul missed out, or he kind of got shortchanged, or Paul didn't really have an impact in Thessalonica. He was only there for a moment. Paul's like, hey, it was not in vain. Verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So here's Paul, just falsely accused, falsely arrested, thrown in jail, then kicked out of the city of Philippi, and then he steps into Thessalonica, and he's like, let's go reason with the Jews. Let's tell them about Jesus. It was this short-lived but powerful ministry. When you see in Acts 17, go back to the text. In Acts 17, verse 3, it says, when he walked in there for three Sabbaths, he goes on and he says, he's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So let me give you some understanding here, right? There are some Jews in this city that may not have heard yet of Jesus yet. Right? You got to understand, like, we have social media, we got all this quick information. Back then, world will just travel by foot. And so Paul's like, hey, let me tell you about how Jesus has fulfilled the scriptures. So I don't know what exact passage he opened up with them. I do know that he's in there and he's reasoning with them. He's probably going, hey, you remember Jewish people? Hey, you remember in Genesis 3:15? Right after the fall, God promised that he would send a redeemer who would one day crush the head of Satan. Yeah, that's Jesus of Nazareth. You might have heard these rumors spread out here about a guy named Jesus. That's him. The promise has been fulfilled. Hey, you know the entire sacrificial system, right? These Jewish people were so accustomed to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament for years upon years. Hey, you know the temple, the priests, you know the blood that was required to pay the price for sin? Let me show you something. Jesus Christ has suffered for you already. And so he's reasoning with them from scripture. You know, in Jerusalem, the temple had layers, right? And he's like talking to them. You're in Thessalonica, in your little synagogue. He's like, you know how we had this temple? And there was the outer courts and the inner courts, and then there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt, and nobody could go in there except the high priest. You remember all that? Well, let me show you how this is all pointing to Christ. And he reminded them as he's reasoning with them from the scriptures. Hey, you know how the high priest only once a year would go in on the Day of Atonement? And on that day, the priest would take two goats, and the first was the sacrifice. It was the blood shed for the sin of the people. And the Jewish people are like, yeah, well, Christ did that for you. Hey, he was that sacrifice. He was that propitiation. When the high priest would slaughter the throat of a goat, and on that would be the sacrifice for sin, he's like, well, the Lamb of God has done that for you. And then he would remind them, hey, you know how there was a second goat and that was the scapegoat? And all the Jewish people would get together And the priest would lay its hand on its head, and all the people would out loud confess their sin. And all of that sin was placed on this one goat. And then what that priest would do is he would take that goat and he would send them off into the wilderness. And in that act, what he was doing, he's saying, hey, this is how God is carrying your sins away from you, right? This is expiation. This is that concept. As far as the east is from the west, so your sins are separated from you. And so Paul's in Thessalonica telling these guys, hey, this is the Lamb of God and his name is Jesus. Every year, that same ritual where sins were just merely covered over but not fully removed, it just gave them another year. And so here's Paul in Thessalonica, and John 1:29 comes to mind. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here's Paul. Hey, the Lamb of God has come and his name is Jesus. And he not just covers your sin, but he takes away all your sin, past, present, future sin, all nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, and Christ is risen in victory over sin and death itself. And so Paul's reasoning with these Jews. He's telling them, hey, you know that temple and how there was this massive curtain that separated the presence of God from all of mankind? He's like, well, when Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn in two. And that meant every man, woman, and child that comes and bows the knee to Jesus is accepted. So here's Paul reasoning with them from the scriptures. That's Acts 17, verse 3. Look at what happens in verse 4, though. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So all of a sudden what you have is this guy that comes in. He's a little tired. He's a little beaten up. He's a little kind of like just dealing with a bunch of conflict in Philippi. And now he's here, preaches the gospel, and it says that people responded. Look at what Paul says, and you can just listen here. Like I'm telling you, man, 3 weeks is worldwide impact. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church a couple years later. And he tells them these words. In verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. I love that. 3 short weeks in a city, but yet the impact and the faith of these believers is resounding in city upon city. I could speak to what God is doing here, my friends. That there's not a day, there's not a time, there's not a place I travel where the spotlight doesn't come back to Church of the Valley. Everywhere I go, people are like, man, oh, you're the Utah guy. Oh, you're in Salt Lake. Tell me what God's doing. And I just get to brag on you left and right, my friends. Look at verse 5. We're still in Thessalonica. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they had heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Why did the Jews get jealous? Why did this religious organization all of a sudden find sinful and bad dudes to stir the pot? It's probably because everything they had built their identity around was just being questioned. The law, the temple, the sacrificial system was now fulfilled in Christ. And all of the people in the city are just responding to the gospel. They're like, man, Jesus has died, right? Like salvation is by grace alone now. All the people of Thessalonica were like, man, we're in on that. And the Jews are disturbed by it. Rather than letting the good news of the gospel be personal for them, jealousy took root. Here's a kind of like detour for you. Like we tend to think of sin as all the big ones, right? Like the big ones, Ten Commandments. But let me tell you what happens when jealousy gets in your heart. It's one of the most dangerous sins because it's just subtle and sometimes often not detected. It starts small. It's like, why does God bless those people and not me? I serve in the church every week. Why don't I get to do those things? Why is that person getting that invite? It starts very small, but left unchecked, it doesn't stay there. Here's the Jews, rather than embracing the gospel that's being preached, rather than being set free from sin, they get jealous and they entice a mob to attack. Don't let jealousy do that, because that jealousy ended up turning into persecution and destruction. They couldn't find Paul, so they find a guy, Jason. Jason's just hosting Paul and his friends. They drag him out, and they accuse him of disrupting the city and giving allegiance to another king, which, by the way, they ain't too far off, my friends. I love how they're like, man, there's this other king that's in town now, right? They're like trying to say, hey, why aren't they giving allegiance to Caesar? And the disciples are like, man, you ain't wrong on that one, brother, because there's only one king and his name is Jesus. And he is, as the scriptures say, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he ain't too far off. Pick up with me in verse 10. Now they're on the road again in a city called Berea. And I love the church at Berea, right? Because they heard the word, they examined the word, and they received the word. That's Berea. Verse 10 says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So the disciples are kicked out of Thessalonica. The brothers immediately send them by night to Berea. And what do? Do they start crying about it? Do they start licking their wounds? Are they like, man, why is God so mean to us? Why can't we just stay planted somewhere? Why do we keep getting kicked out? They don't do that. But they're men, and they go about preaching the gospel again. Why? Because a disciple shares Christ whenever and wherever God gives them opportunity. And so when they go to Berea, it says, hey, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That can mean one of two things. Either Luke, as he's writing this, he's like, hey, those Jews, they're more noble because they're a little bit more friendly, or he's referring to the fact that they just had a little bit higher status in society. But what I love about the church in Berea and what happens is it says that they received the word with all eagerness. I love that. It's here's Paul, and he's like, hey, let me tell you about Christ, and there's this eagerness. You want to know one of the things to bless the heart of your pastor? It's just come in here with your Bible and notebooks every single week. And even if you're just doodling, I'll just think you're writing down things that God's speaking to you. But man, just have this eagerness to hear the word. Like, I love when people gravitate towards the Bible and they're just reading it with eagerness, examining these things and calling me, right? Like, there's never a time where you're gonna be like, hey, is this a dumb question? And I'm gonna be like, I'll just lie to you and be like, yeah, that was kind of dumb. But I won't tell you that via text. I'll just be like, that was a great question. In all honesty, it's always good questions. Anytime you text me or ask me like, hey, I've been reading the scriptures, man. It's why I do what I do. It's why our team does this thing. It's because we want you to open up the Bible and read it with eagerness. Why? Because this is the word of God that brings life to you, my friends. And so when you gravitate towards scripture with all eagerness, it is such a blessing to me to see. So they received it. Paul preached, he pointed them to scripture, they went back, they said, hey, is what he's saying is true. Here's the deal. And I'll say this on behalf of our elder team. If there's ever a time where anybody gets up in this pulpit and says anything, you ought to go and examine it for yourselves. Don't just take my word for it, but go and say, does this point to who Christ is in salvation as he says so? If anybody in your group or any time anybody opens the Bible and it's contradictory to the scriptures, we call it out. This is what the believers are doing in Berea. So I don't know why you're here. I don't know what brought you here today. But man, if you're not a Christian yet, I would just challenge you. Would you just go to the Bible for itself? Would you open up the book of John and see what Jesus has said about himself and see if you find the same conclusion and answer as us? Because we at Church of the Valley, we have this one guiding core value, is we just say that we trust the Bible as our guide, that all 66 books of this thing gives us a full revelation of who Jesus is, my friends. I would dare you to do it for yourself. Go to John chapter 1, John chapter 3, and see what does Jesus say about himself. That's the church in Berea. Look at what happens to him, though. It's always like the same pattern. Don't you feel like we're just kind of like in the same chapter week after week? It's like Paul preaches, people get mad, they try to persecute him, right? Like it's just rinse and repeat here. Look at verse 13. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, right? Like these guys are so disturbed. They're some miles away in a different city and they're hearing reports. Man, Paul's over there preaching. He didn't shut his mouth. He's just there preaching even more. So from Thessalonica into Berea, they send people. It says this, agitating and stirring up the crowds, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So it's like rinse and repeat. Preach the gospel, get attacked. Preach the gospel, get attacked. Next week, Paul arrives in Athens. Just give you a warning. Acts 17, verse 16 changed my life radically. Next week, if I get emotional, you can make fun of me because I'll probably cry because it's just so powerfully what God's done in my life here. Acts 17, 16, when Paul's in Athens, my wife and I, right? You notice how your life, nothing's ever random anymore? It's just God's way of revealing himself to you. For some of you, you're like, this is totally random. I'm sitting in a Christian church right now. Don't know what to do. Back in August of 2020, my wife and I come to Utah on our 14-year anniversary, just thinking we're coming here to vacate, have a vacation. We go downtown. We go and order dinner, and we sit there, and Acts 17 just happened in my life. Don't know what God was doing other than now I'm like, oh, here we are, some 4 or 5 years later. So next week might be a little emotional, so go ahead and get ready. So two cities, same gospel, same results, same persecution over and over again. That's the church in Thessalonica. That's the church in Berea. Go back to Acts 17, verse 6, where Luke recorded the words, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I just really honestly want that said about you and I, that these Christians have come and turned Salt Lake City and our state upside down. I don't know how else to say it to you other than what does it look like for you, my friends, to be all in with the mission of Jesus here? These men have turned the world upside down. Here's what I think could be said of us. And I hope like these are the accusations of you. When people interact with you, when I go about my day and I'm at Target and I run into somebody and I'm like, oh, I'm one of the pastors at Church of the Valley. And they're like, oh yeah, so-and-so goes to your church. And I'll be like, no, we go to church together. It's not my church. It's our church. I would love for people to be like, man, those people actually believe that stuff. Like those people are all in on this whole gospel thing. Like those people really believe the message of the gospel. That those people really believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Like I want your life to be marked by that. you would say that there's nothing you could do to save yourself. There's nothing we could do to earn our way to God. But because he is rich in his kindness and grace towards you, you're saved. Like, I want people to be like, man, it's kind of weird that these people show up early on a Sunday and they're happy to be there. Like, I want that to be so counterculture. Like, I want people to be like, hey, you know what? I went to that church and there's way too many people shaking my hand. Like, it got a little awkward for a moment. Like, I intentionally just looked at the ground next time I showed up. Like, I want people to say that of you. Like, wow, there's people, like, they're opening doors for me. I don't even understand this. Like, I could open my own door, bro. But man, we just want to lavish hospitality and grace on you. I want people to say of you, yeah, I met this dude and he invited me over for dinner and they had this thing called group. And then there's just a bunch of people there hungry for the word of God. They're not just hungry for the word of God, but they're physically hungry. Man, we ate so much good food. It was awesome. I just went to these people's house and they were strangers and all of a sudden we're family and friends now. Man, that's like what it means to like turn the world upside down, my friends. It's just, I went to these people's house and we had Bible study and good food and people just met me where I was at. Like they knew my past, they knew my story, but man, they just lavished grace upon me. It was awesome. Man, those people actually give their money generously and gladly. Like that's different. When they give, they just do so out of a joyful heart because they generously want to support the mission of Jesus. They don't do so because they have to, because they want to. Like you turn the world upside down in these ways. Wow, there are people week after week that like they're not doing it because they feel guilty or shame, but they do it because they want to make a difference in the next generation. There are people week after week walking with your kids from birth through fifth in Valley Kids saying, hey, we just want to help them. We want to partner with you as a parent. That's how we're turning the world upside down. It's simple. Wow, these people just serve week after week after week after week. There's people that are crazy enough to believe the gospel. They get here early to just pray. That's pretty awesome. Wow, there's people that actually have uprooted their entire lives to move across the country, to get new jobs, to buy new homes, just so that one more person might hear the gospel in our city. There's where I'm thinking, my friends. Let's turn the world upside down and thinking, right? We said this all of last week, that the tomb is empty. That's the Christian church. And I'm just crazy enough to believe it, y'all. Maybe I'm naive and maybe I'm by myself on this, but I'm just crazy enough to believe that we're just getting started. Like we're just on the fringes of these things, my friends. We're just on the beginning end of what was prayed by Church of the Valley some 4 or 5 years ago when we came into this space and they said, hey, we're just gonna pray that God would do immeasurably more. And look at what he's done. And if you were part of that core that was here before me, like this right here, like look around, like this is because of your prayers, my friends. Like this ain't because I showed up and like kind of like became the ringleader. This is because years ago, there was a group of people that prayed, God, would you do immeasurably more? I am just crazy enough to believe it right now, my friends. Hey, if God could take this little punk 17-year-old kid from Middleburg, Florida, you heard of Middleburg, Florida? None of y'all have. It's kind of like Nazareth, right? Like nothing good comes from Nazareth. Like that's what my hometown was. Nothing good comes from Clay County, right? Like you ever seen The Lion King before? And Simba's like, what is that place? And his dad's like, we don't go over there, son. That's where I grew up. Some punk 17-year-old kid, no bright future, no clear path, but God saved me, shaped me, somehow called me to ministry, to plant a church in Florida, and then to uproot everything to come here to be a part of what God is doing at Salt Lake City and Church of the Valley. Like, if you would have told me all that before when I was 17, I'd have been like, you are crazy. But here we are, and look at what God's doing. I just need your eyes and your heart to see it. Hey, if he could use me, he could absolutely use you, my friends. And I know some of you are thinking, like, well, I don't know how this is. I don't know how God's going to use me. I don't either. I'm literally making it up as we go. But look at what 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 says. Let me just remind you of how God used Paul in Thessalonica for 3 short weeks. I love how Paul writes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Like, you don't know what to pray as a Christian, that's your prayer right there. Is that whatever time you have here in Salt Lake City, that you would look at this people in our city, whether you're at the U, whether you live in Sandy, or for some of you, you live like in California, an area town called Daybreak, or maybe you live south of here, wherever you live, would it be your prayer that you would look at the people that God has placed around you and say, "Man, God has made you very dear to us." Paul's looking back on 3 weeks of ministry. And he's like, "Man, we weren't only to just share the gospel with you, but we were eager to share our very lives with you." And here we are, some 2,000 years later, reading about this church and this short-lived mission that turned into transformation. I don't know how you read Acts 17:6. I don't know how this comes into fruition, right? This isn't a strategy. This is just kind of what I've been praying. Those of you that are Baptist backgrounds, you will really love this. Here's your action steps today. 5 P's. How do we turn the world upside down? Is we got to just believe that persecution and pain follows gospel awakening. Prayer is non-negotiable starting today. 3, we're going to preach the gospel and preach it again. 4, you're going to prepare yourself for what is coming. And 5, you're going to personally prioritize the mission in the 4 G's. How do we turn the world upside down? I don't know, but this is my thoughts. As one, persecution and pain follows gospel awakening. Yeah, you can't be so naive, Christian. This isn't just like we don't just come here sing Kumbaya and this is it. There's a very real spiritual war going on. Look at what Luke says in verse 22. It says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen in your brothers." You want to know something? Man, if the attacks of the enemy are coming towards you, it's probably because you're doing something. For some of us, we ought to be reminded, if there's no chaos spiritually going on, it's probably because we're just not a threat. Like, we get distracted in our own ways. But for some of you, God is working and revealing himself to you in such a way that you're like, "Man, I can't even explain this, but it just feels full on demonic." Right? There are some dark days ahead of some of you, but praise be to God, tomb's empty. Satan knows he lost already. So that's where we just get to disarm him, and then we get to realize that God is doing something in you and through you. Persecution and pain follows gospel awakening. Just this whole week, right? Highlight of my life. You know what I struggled with all week long? Accusation, worry, attack. My friends are experiencing the same thing. Spent all week long. I'm like, "Man, it was packed in here." And then in my thought, I'm like, "Ain't nobody coming back next week." It's like, here you are. But persecution and pain follows gospel awakening. So what's our next natural step? It's prayer. As prayer is non-negotiable for you, my friends. If you ain't praying daily for me, our elders, our staff, our church, then you got to make this happen. You and I have got to be so dependent on the Lord. You and I have got to be bathing this thing in prayer. You've got to be praying daily for you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I need you to just commit to that. All right? I'm not saying, "Hey, you got to join the prayer team," but you ought to join the prayer team. But I think every single one of us, every single day. Why? Because what it's doing is for us saying, God, I am dependent solely on you. Each and every week, solely dependent on the Spirit of God. So prayer is non-negotiable starting today. Third is you, not just me, are going to keep preaching the gospel daily. Like you're going to keep sharing the gospel and inviting people to meet Christ. You know that God is doing something so remarkable across this city right now. Like there's never a moment in time where I'm not somewhere where somebody's like, could you just tell me about Jesus? And I'm like, oh, we're going there right now. Let's do this. Like when we call you to share the gospel, it's because like you are the missionary and the minister of the gospel to this city. So keep preaching the gospel. Let's fill up that 500 gospel conversations wall, right? Fourth, we got to prepare church-wide for what's coming. Things are just going to keep changing over and over again. How many of you just love change? Like it's your spiritual gift. You're like, I love it. You're used to it. Like we've got to adapt. We've got to build. We've got to organize. We've got to hire. We've got to do a lot. Because you keep bringing your friends. And so you just need to prepare yourself. Like for some of you, you're like, man, it's already uncomfortable, man. I walk in, I'm like, I don't know who these people are. So-and-so, I've never even met, calling me, asking me about this. Like that's just the future of this thing, my friends. And then fifth, I just need you to personally prioritize the mission and the four G's of this church. That we're going to gather with the church, we're going to grow in Christ, we're going to give generously and gladly, and we're going to go and tell others. Like that's the strategy for us. And so I just need you to prioritize those things. So what is that going to look like? Is we're just going to simply pray. For some of you, it's going to be joining me down front. For some of you that don't have Christian church background, sometimes what we do in our church is we just come forward and we say, hey, this is just a makeshift altar. And this is where I'm just going to lay burdens down. This is where I'm going to lay my life down. This is where I'm going to lay sin down. This is where I'm just going to go before the Lord on my knees and say, God, whatever it is you call us to do, I'm going to do. For some of you, you're going to walk to the back of our room and our prayer team's going to be there. And they are some of the kindest people. Like we put mints in their mouths for a reason because we want them to pray over you. Maybe for some of you, you're like, hey, I just don't really know who this whole Jesus person is. I don't really know what my next step is. I just need somebody to pray with me. Some of you are going to go to the back and pray. For some of you, you're going to be like, yo, never coming back here again. You're going to make me pray. Yes. You could just pray right in your seat. For some of you, you're here with some friends and family. You could just tap them on the shoulder and be like, hey, would you just get on your knees? And would you just beg the Lord with me for this? But that's what we're going to do. And here's what we're going to pray. Is God, would you just keep awakening our city to the gospel? And would you give me a direct and undeniable next step to take? Because that's all discipleship is, my friends. For some of you, your next step is to surrender your life fully to Jesus for the very first time. For some of you, you're not yet a Christian yet. And your next step today is to say, I'm all in with Jesus. If he said that he paid the price of my sin, if he said he rose from the grave and that all who place their faith in me are saved, then that's your next step. If you're a Christian here, your next step is to just say, God, what is it? My yes is on the table. And I might be nervous because I don't really know what that looks like, but all you're going to do is just pray and then we'll give you some more direction. So would you stand to your feet and I'll say a quick prayer. And for those of you that want to come forward and join me, those of you that want to go to the back, you can. But we're just going to, for the next few moments, just ask the Lord to show us what our next step is. Father, would you move on our behalf in this place? Father, I pray for those that need to surrender their lives fully to you, that they would do so. I pray, God, for those that you've called to reach a city with us. God, as we pray, would you make it undeniable for us what our next step is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So feel free to move to the back, or you come forward, or you just kneel in your seat, but we're going to give you a few minutes to just pray.